Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We continue today our study in John chapter 13. In this wonderful account of Christ with the apostles in the upper room, just hours literally from his betrayal and arrest and the trial and his crucifixion, but he's preparing them to carry on the work of the gospel after he returns to heaven. And he does so by this remarkable demonstration of humility and service as he takes the servant's place and goes around and washes the disciples' feet. What a lesson of humility and service, as illustrated by Christ in connection with his lowly service. He who is the ruler of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, and yet he takes the servant's place. And so it's a wonderful illustration, living illustration set before the apostles, but it is also coupled with some very weighty teaching, as he explains what he is doing and why. And in the first part of the explanation, what we really have, as we've already seen, is a clear distinction between justification and sanctification. You need to be bathed one time, justification. But you need to have your feet washed daily, sanctification. Christ demonstrates that, and then he teaches that, but he goes on from there, and that's really where we're going today. And so we'll pause and welcome you to this Sunday, March 6th edition of the Beacon Broadcast. Thank you for joining us, and thank you so much for your financial help in making this possible. But Christ is teaching that if you have been bathed, then you are clean in heaven, clean before the judgment bar of God. But now the need is for regular foot washing. Now, if you have not been bathed, like Judas, no amount of foot washing will help. Justification precedes sanctification, and necessarily so. There can be no sanctification until there has first been justification. But when you have been justified, that's not the end of it. Just because you are judicially perfect before the judgment bar of God does not mean that you are practically perfect in your life here upon the earth. And this is a hard concept for a lot of people to keep straight. It's clear enough in Scripture, but for some reason there's a lot of misunderstanding and ambiguity about this, and so that's what makes this chapter so very, very helpful. But there are a lot of other practical implications. And this section is Christ summarizing an awful lot of what he's been teaching these disciples over the previous years. But let's look first of all at verses 12 and following of the perfect example. We read, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.'" Do you know what I've done unto you? Jesus had already told them that They wouldn't fully understand what he was doing until later. But Jesus answers them, do you understand what I've done unto you? After he completes his act of service and retakes his position at the head of the table. He now questions the disciples regarding the activity that they have just witnessed and have participated in and have heard him say a few things about, but there's more that needs to be clarified. And good question. Do you understand what I've just done unto you? And Christ says, your commendation of me is good. On to verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, you say correctly, because I am. Christ had a recognized position among his disciples, as he certainly should. You call me master, teacher, rabbi, didaskalos, one who teaches. You call me Lord, sir, master, owner, boss, kurios. You call me those two things. You call me your teacher because I do teach you, and you're learning from me. In fact, that's why you have become my disciples, is to learn from me. You call me Lord in recognition of my authority over you. That's exactly what you ought to call me, but you also need to learn something else from me, and that's where he's getting to the heart of this whole illustration. But you call me teacher, and you call me Lord. Isn't that interesting? That this is the order, actually, I think, in coming to Christ in salvation. Teacher first, and then Lord second. Teacher first must come to Christ to learn, must come to Christ to understand, must come to Christ to be able to understand spiritual truth, which, of course, the natural man, the natural mind, does not understand apart from the work of the Spirit of God in his heart. But if the Holy Spirit is working in a person's heart, what are they going to do? They are going to be drawn to the Word. They are going to be drawn to the teacher. They're going to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them what they need to know. And as they learn what they need to know, then they are going to be drawn to him in faith and surrender and humility. We come to Christ to teach us. We come to Christ to rule us. We come to Christ to help us to understand what we need to understand. We come to Christ to submit ourselves to his authority. And so Christ's relationship to his followers is the right one. They acknowledged him as a teacher to be believed. They acknowledged him as a Lord to be obeyed. They acknowledged him as a teacher to guide them by his instruction. They acknowledged him as Lord to rule them by his direction. They acknowledged him as teacher to inform the mind. They acknowledged him as Lord to command the will. And this in itself tells us something. One of the best ways to rule, to govern, is to teach. One of the best ways to exercise authority is to become a teacher. Husband, you want to be a God-honoring spiritual leader of your wife, teach her. Don't command her. Don't boss her around. I'm the man here. I'm the husband. I'm the head of the home. You do what I say. That is a recognition of a position that has been given to you, but that's not the way to carry out that position. Let Jesus be your example in this. How does he rule? How does he lead? Starts by teaching, 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 gentle teaching. How many of you husbands who are listening to the broadcast right now have any kind of spiritual teaching role with your wife? How many of you who have become frustrated by your seeming inability to provide spiritual leadership to your wife have not tried to do it in the pattern that Christ himself has shown? How many of you have either given up trying to be a leader. It's impossible to lead this woman. She's so stubborn. She's so strong-willed. The only thing I can do is just try to live peaceably with her and get along with her. There's no way that I can exercise leadership over her. She's not going to allow it. Well, that may be true. That does happen. Oh, yes, we see examples of that happening, and that's another issue for a Christian wife to take the place that Scripture has given to her, and it's an act of obedience and submission to Christ and to His Word. But again, I say, how many of you husbands who have found frustration in this relationship that you know you ought to be exercising in leadership, and yet you found it difficult to do, how many of you take the time to open the Word of God and teach the Word of God to your wives and to your children? How many of you? Now, I recognize that that's difficult for many people for all kinds of reasons, but so many times it's an emotional and psychological thing. Sometimes the husband is a newer Christian than the wife. I can't teach my wife. She knows more than I do. That's not the point, necessarily. You could learn from your wife as well. There's nothing wrong with learning from your wife. If she knows a lot of Scripture, she can be helpful to you in understanding it. But again, take the role of a teacher. Have a time every day when you say, now is the time when we will open the Word of God and consider a passage of Scripture. We'll read it. We'll talk about it, about what it means. I'll try to teach it the best I can. And if you've got things that you understand that you can contribute, that would be very helpful indeed. But take the role of a teacher as the first step in your role as a leader. Because he who demands submission without information and persuasion will be thought a tyrant. Shall I say that again? He who demands submission without information and persuasion will be thought a tyrant. When you explain to people why you're doing what you're doing and seek to inform them and persuade them, they see you as a leader. When you just demand, do this, do that, because I say so, you may have the position to do that, but you're not going to engage willing followers in that way. But he who attempts to rule by instruction and persuasion will be much more effective. Politicians should learn that lesson. The most effective politicians, the most effective presidents, are not those who get up and say, this is what we're going to do because I say so. This is what we're going to do because we've decided this is the best thing to do. This is what we're going to do because we follow the science, etc., etc., etc. And you people who don't agree with what we're doing, you're a bunch of boneheads. How far does that get you? How much willing submission does that bring to the people you're trying to lead? But on the other hand, when you take time to say, all right, let's take a look at this. This is why we're doing what we're doing. This is why we're recommending what we're recommending. This is why we are making the decisions that we are making. Let me explain it to you carefully. And when you understand, I think you will agree. And if you don't, then eventually, there will be some times when it's appropriate to say, well, we're going to have to do this because it's got to be done. But how much more cooperation anyone, whether we're talking about husbands, fathers, pastors, politicians, how much better cooperation anyone who's in a place of leadership will secure if they will do like Jesus, teacher first, Lord second. You call me teacher and Lord, and that's good because I am, but please note how I exercise my lordship. But that brings us now to the inescapable obligation, verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now here Jesus reverses the order. Before, he put teacher first and Lord second. Now he turns that around and takes Lord first and teacher second, because that is also an important relationship that we need to understand, and it's very important that those who are Christians be committed to bowing to the Lordship of Christ, and as you do, you will find his teaching to be very helpful, very informative. But for those who resist that, and that's a big subject for another day, but for those who resist his authority, there's going to be much less ability to benefit from his teaching. And so Christ is now giving them an obligation. Here's what you should do. This is what you ought to do. This is a matter of submission. I've already explained it to you. I've taught you. I've informed you. Now, it's time to submit. I didn't press submission on you without first teaching you, without informing you, without persuading you. But now that I've done that, you must submit, because I am not only your teacher, I am also your Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is not a nice thing that you should consider doing. This is something that Jesus said is an obligation, an inescapable obligation. Now the question is this a new ordinance? Some have thought it is. I believe, and most Christians believe, that Christ inaugurated two ordinances to be carried on by the people of God until such time as the Lord returns, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper. But there are some who add a third to that, namely foot washing, and they say, see here, Jesus said this is what you're supposed to do. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Is this another ordinance? And if not, why not? Well, there are a number of things, even in the text itself. Jesus says, you should do as I have done. He doesn't say, you should do what I have done. He said, you should do as I have done, indicating that this has to do with his taking the servant's place, the place of humility. It's not this particular activity that is to be copied. It is this larger attitude, this larger mindset of humility and service that is to be copied. And remember what he said in verse 7, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Well, if what he was doing was washing the disciples' feet, they did understand that now. What they didn't understand was the meaning of it, right? They understood that. It was something that they saw every day of their lives. A servant coming around and washing the dusty feet of people who have been out walking on the roads, and this is part of the hospitality when they received into the home. They knew exactly what he was doing, if he's talking strictly about the literal act of washing one another's feet. That they do understand now, but the meaning of it they will not fully understand till later. So that points away from Jesus inaugurating an ordinance that is to be copied in its literal details. That's not what he's doing here. And furthermore, in the larger context of the New Testament, you won't find this anyplace else. If this is something he commanded the disciples to do and to continue doing, it's strange that you won't find any record of anybody doing it. Now, when it comes to baptism and the Lord's table, you can find many records of that being carried out. They understood that this is something we are to do. Our Lord was baptized, and he commanded us to baptize, and we do that. We baptize those who have become followers of Jesus Christ. The Lord commanded us to observe the communion service, and we do this. They went daily in the beginning from house to house, breaking bread and carrying out the Lord's table. And we find examples of that in Scripture and further instructions for it later on in the epistles. So those words would indicate this foot washing is not in that same category. It is not a ceremony to be literally copied and followed, but the service that it represents, the humility that it represents, the willingness to serve others, the willingness to take the servant's position, that is what is to be followed. It's a command to humbly serve one another in whatever ways need to be served, whatever areas of service are needed, that every Christian should have the humility to step up and say, I'll serve you in that, I'll help you with that, I'll take the servant's place in that, instead of, as our flesh is much more inclined to do, to say, I'll not do that, I'm too good for that, I'm above that, I'm too important for that, let other people do that, and that's not for me. Oh, yes, it is. And Christ set the example and told us that it was this example of lowly service that we are to continue. But we move on to the practical exhortation of verses 16 and 17. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Wow, this will be convicting if we allow the words to sink in. No servant is higher than his master. Surely everybody understands that, even in these days where we don't have servants in the same sense that they had them in the New Testament. Certainly no slaves like they had so commonly in the New Testament. But in that day, everybody understood that a servant is not higher than his master, he's lower than his master in position, in authority, in a power, in honor. And we understand that in our day, in a lesser realm, the factory worker on the line is no higher than the supervisor who is directing him, who is commanding him, who is supervising him. So servants are not higher than masters, and messengers are not higher than the ones who commission them with their message and with their task. And therefore, because Jesus is the master and we are all his servants and we're not higher than he is, then why should we for a second think that it's not our responsibility to take the lowly place, to become a servant to others, because Jesus, who is much higher than we, took that place to serve his disciples. So the point is clear. No believer is too big. No believer's position is too high. No believer is too important to perform humble, lowly service for another. Who can deny this statement? It is so clear. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 16, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. What is the most important work in the church? Many people instinctively think, well, it's the role of the preacher, it's the role of the pastor. And I have to keep reminding myself that that's not so, even though God has given me a position, and I know it's very critical. I know that a church will not be healthy, it will not thrive without a solid pulpit ministry. And in some ways, yes, that is the most important role, because all the other roles will not accomplish what we hope they will accomplish unless there is this solid, faithful preaching, teaching going on in the church that is keeping everybody in the Word and growing in grace and knowledge. But when it comes to this idea of what is most important in the church, is the preacher's work the most important, or is the nursery worker's work the most important? Is the preacher's work the most important, or is the custodial work the most important? Is the preacher's work the most important, or the adult Sunday school teacher's work the most important, or is the teacher of the children's Sunday school class the most important? Is the preacher's work the most important, or are those who go minister out in the community in nursing homes doing the most important work? Is the preacher's work the most important, or are those who are out caring for the sick and ministering to those who have special needs, is their work most important? And folks, it's pretty clear, we can't really say any of these is superior to the others, but what we must be very careful also not to do is to say that any of these is inferior to the others. That's the danger. It's not that we're tempted to think that the work of the custodian, the work of the people who take care of the little babies in the nursery, the people who minister to children, we're not tempted normally to think that their work is the most important, though I think if we would give it some time and thought, we could make a strong case for how important that work is, and that in some ways it is more important than others, but in some ways is the clue to understanding that statement correctly. In some ways it is, in other ways it isn't. But the point is that there is nothing in the body of Christ that really is any more important than anything else. We are one body, we are many members, we have different functions. And the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of you, right? And the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. We are all members of the body with the gifts that Christ has given to us, and all of us to take the place of service that Christ has designed us for and is concerned that we fulfill, because every gift is needed, every member's function is necessary, and in God's sight, they all are equally important, and they should all be carried out with the same degree of commitment and faithfulness and sense of serving the Lord and serving others, and what a privilege it is to do so. If you're called and gifted and equipped and placed in a position to preach, then do it as a servant to Christ and as a servant to others, and likewise all these other things as well. That's what Jesus is teaching here. A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Well, we'll take this up again, Lord willing, next week. Until then, Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, P.O. Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201, is here by the grace of God saying, may God continue to keep you and to give you his peace.